All right, amen. If you are here without a Bible, we have some extras in the back, and we'll be happy to let you use one. Keep one. If you don't own a King James Bible, you can keep that. But if you need a Bible, just lift your hand, and we'll get one to you right now, okay? Right over here, somebody. John? Anyone else? Just lift your hand up, and let us give you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning. Anyone else? Romans chapter 12 this morning, please. And we are studying our way through the Sundays, at least that I'm in the pulpit. Brother Pat has messages in Exodus and other places that he's doing when he's preaching. And my Sundays, we are studying on through the book of Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 12 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8. So if you'll go there with me, we'll read these together and have a word of prayer. And then we're going to be looking this morning at the gifts. This portion of Scripture deals with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. And we'll be just talking this morning about what they are and why they're necessary. And just trying to remind you and me of our absolute need of God's Holy Spirit if we ever hope to have a ministry here that will glorify God and really edify the saints. The only way to carry it out is in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the ability and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And that's what this portion of God's Word reminds us about. We've said it before for the last, I don't know how many numbers of months that we've been in chapter 12, that in chapter 12, the subject of the book of Romans turns from the doctrine of salvation to service, to how you and I as Christians are now to use our salvation. What am I supposed to do with it? How am I supposed to live and serve the Lord? And that instruction in the book of Romans starts in chapter 12. And so chapter 12 is all about ministry, all about service, all about how you and I are supposed to work for the Lord. So it's, you're not saved by your works, but you're saved unto good works. You're saved for the purpose of working. You're saved for the purpose of glorifying God through your ministry and through your service to one another. And so Romans chapter 12 begins that. Romans chapter 12 is full of just practical advice. In fact, this chapter must have 24 individual points concerning how to do your ministry. And every one of us has a ministry. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how ill-equipped you feel, you may feel, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Every one of us has a ministry, and we will give an account for our ministry. It doesn't matter. Your ministry may be small in the eyes of others, but if God's given it to you, then it's something that you should do faithfully and diligently, and that the whole body of Christ might be blessed. So Romans chapter 12 gives us those instructions. In verses 6 through 8, we see the gifts of the Spirit. In verses 9 through verse 13, there are the godly attitudes of the servant. Gifts in seven gifts are found in verses 6 through 8, and then 12 godly attitudes are mentioned from verses 9 through 13. What should be the attitude of our heart as we minister to one another? Well, there's 12 attitudes that are spoken of here from verse 9 down through verse number 13. And in the last part of the chapter, from verse 14 down through the end, it speaks about four great challenges that every one of us will probably encounter in the ministry. So you've got gifts of the Spirit, godly attitudes, and great challenges that any one of us who decides that you're going to serve the Lord faithfully, these are some of the things at the end of the chapter that you're likely to face, and it tells you how to deal with those things, right? So this chapter is like a practical Bible school in how to do the ministry. And so it's very important. If you hope to have a ministry and you want to serve the Lord, Romans chapter 12 is pretty important for you. Even beginning at verse 1, right? You start off your ministry by just yielding your body to the Lord every day, a living sacrifice. And then Paul reminds us not to think too highly of ourselves, because none of us are critical to the operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can all, any one of us can be replaced tomorrow. Me, you, anybody. You just have the privilege of serving. And if you'll serve faithfully, God will use you. If you don't feel like serving, then God will use someone else in your place. You'll miss the opportunity and the blessing and the reward. So this chapter, Romans chapter 12, is a key chapter. It's a good one to study if you want to serve the Lord in any capacity. Sunday school, just to be a good witness to your classmates, at work, or whatever it is. This is a good chapter to keep in mind, full of just practical stuff. Good practical stuff to just read now and then and remind yourself of what you and I, how we ought to think, how we ought to serve, what we're likely to face, how to overcome it, so on and so forth. Great, great chapter on that. But this morning, we're just going to focus on the gifts. There are seven gifts mentioned in verse 6 through 8. We'll read these and then pray and then look at them a little more closely. Okay, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Notice there are seven things in there. The Bible calls them gifts. All right? There's prophecy in verse number 6. There's ministry in verse 7. There's teaching, the gift, the ability that comes from God to teach. Not everybody has that, but it comes from the Lord. Some have it, some don't have it. If you have it, that doesn't mean you get puffed up and think you're better than a Christian who doesn't have it. You just glorify God for giving you ability, giving you, enabling you to do something that you can serve and be a blessing to the body of Christ. All right, then in verse number 8, there are four mentioned. Exhortation, he that exhorteth. Even giving is a gift. You know, some people are just blessed of the Lord to be able to give and to be willing to give. You know, the Spirit of God has moved in their heart in such a way, perhaps enabled them financially and just worked in their life. They've had some experiences and God has blessed them and given them grace to have an attitude toward their material things that ends up being a blessing to the body of Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God, right? That doesn't mean that somebody that gives more gets put on a pedestal. It means thank God for the Lord working in that person's life so that they can be a blessing in that way. God puts it down here as a gift. And then there's the gift of ruling, meaning to be in a position of leadership in the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that when we come to it. And then even this last one, the gift of showing mercy. What a blessing. We could use a lot more of that in this church, couldn't we? People with the gift, I mean, the God's Spirit enabling them to have a forgiving heart, to have a merciful attitude, for just being able, by God's grace, to reach out to people that perhaps don't even deserve the kindness that you extend to them, but for the glory of God and for the cause of Christ and for the strengthening of the body, some just have a heart to do that. Praise the Lord for that. We all ought to have that one. I think every Christian ought to have that gift, but some people just have it in greater measure. And you know what? Their presence in the body of Christ blesses us all. Amen? And especially when you're the recipient of that mercy and that forgiveness. What a blessing it is to receive it from someone. But all of these things are necessary for this body to function properly and for us to be healthy as a church and to be strong as a church. So we're going to pray and then we're going to look at these things individually, okay? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Please, Lord, without your help today, without the Spirit of God, even now, this moment, enabling me, then, Lord, this is just notes on paper. It's not going to help anybody. But, Lord, I pray today that it might be anointed of thee. I pray for your filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would take away every distraction out of people's minds for this time. Help us to hear and help us to be able to apply it to ourselves. Many times we sit in the message, Lord, and we think about the good this might do somebody else we know. But Lord, please help us to see how it's meant for us. and to apply it to ourselves personally, Lord. And Father, may you have your way this morning. Take and do with this message whatever you feel like doing. And Lord, I pray it'll be a help, and I pray Christians will be blessed, and maybe somebody who's not saved might even realize their need of you, Lord, and be drawn to you today. Please, Lord, we pray that you might be glorified, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is not the only place in the Bible that Paul mentions spiritual gifts. And I want you to see the other place just for the sake of contrast. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the other great chapter in the Bible. And these two things seem at first to be a little bit in conflict. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the other chapter that mentions spiritual gifts. Notice in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So, you should understand what spiritual gifts are, their importance, and so you shouldn't be ignorant of these things. It's one thing that a Christian should know about, all right? And then we're not going to study this chapter, chapter 12, but just to touch on a few verses here. It says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's a variety. The gifts are not all the same. Not every Christian has the same gifts. We're not all equipped and enabled in the same areas. Every one of us are different. The Holy Spirit knows us. And it's not the spiritual gifts that we're talking about here are not based on your natural abilities in some area. When we talk about gifts, we're not talking about your talent to sing or play the piano or those things, those abilities that you may have had even before you were saved. Although the Spirit of God certainly doesn't ignore those things. I mean, He takes those things into account. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we are not talking about the things that come from within your flesh, not your natural human abilities. God doesn't ignore those things. Those are used of God, obviously. Paul was a brilliant mind and a kind of a theologian even before he got saved. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He studied the Scriptures. He had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. And God used him, rather than a fisherman like Peter, James, or John, to go out and establish the New Testament church. So God used something that Paul already had in him, but that ability and that inclination in Paul to study, to know, to learn, to search. I mean, God didn't ignore that. But the gifts given to the Apostle Paul were not simply God tapping into Paul's natural abilities. It's things that are given to a believer supernaturally, beyond your ability. Something given to you from God. If it isn't from God, then it's just you. It's just you doing it. But these are things that come from the Spirit. It says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, He's the source, the Spirit of God, the source of these enablements that every one of us need for this ministry here, this church, to function like it should. And then it goes on to say, verse number 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So God gives you these spiritual gifts so that there might be some gain to the body of Christ. That's what profit is. Start with a little and you end up with more. There's a gain. So God intended that this church would increase, our church would increase in spiritual ways, an increase of strength. An increase of our ministry. You know, in the military, they call things that expand your potential, force multipliers, right? Things that take the little that you have and multiply it and expand the ability of a few to get a lot done. The Holy Spirit of God, when He adds His enablement, it's like a force multiplier. It takes a bunch of, let's be honest, misfits like you and me, who, if this were all up to you and me, this place would be in chaos in a month. We'd be fighting with each other. This wouldn't even be worth being a part of. I wouldn't even want to be a part of it. I just want to get a cabin in the woods somewhere and get as far away from you guys as possible. If this were just a work of man, who needs it? Who would even want it? But what God does is He gets in the middle of it. His Spirit gets a hold of people who are just willing to be used. And then the Holy Spirit of God becomes a force multiplier. He takes what you're willing to yield to Him, verse 1, Romans chapter 12, yield Him your body. God says, okay, that's all I need. I'll take it from there. You give Him your body, and then God gives you the ability. And His Spirit enables you to serve. And it takes it. So there's a gain, there's a profit in the body of Christ. What little we might have done, or actually the zero that we would have done in the flesh, because without Jesus, Jesus said, without me you can do zero, nothing. That's what gets accomplished, nothing. But that nothing that we could have done gets multiplied into something that has lasting fruit, lasting benefits. So the body of Christ is increased. We should be increasing every week as a church. You know that? You ought to be increasing. You ought to be gaining some understanding of the Bible. You ought to be having a closer walk with Jesus Christ. The effectiveness of our ministry should be increasing week by week. We ought to be, as a church, better 37 years later than we were the first week of our founding. There ought to be, after 37 years of preaching, teaching, laboring, learning, making mistakes, starting over, we ought to be a little better, not because of us, but we ought to be better at getting the ministry done because the Spirit of God teaches us some things along the way and equips us along the way. Amen? I mean, we ought to be a better church today than we were last year. God help us if we're no further along this year than we were last year. If we haven't learned anything, haven't gained anything, haven't gotten a little smarter in the work of the Lord, a little more wisdom in the work of the Lord, it should be happening in your personal life. If there's no growth happening in your personal life, and if that were true of every one of us, then this church is no better off today than it was in the beginning. And that would be a shame. But God gives us, notice in verse 7, to every man to profit with all. With all, so that everyone gains from the gift that you have to give. Look in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Okay, so the Spirit of God is the source of these gifts. It is up to Him, His will, it says, to whom He gives which gifts. And He decides. We don't decide. We don't fill out an application and say, Lord, I would like to do this, or I would like to be that. I mean, He knows your desires and He uses those things. But it's up to the Spirit of God what He enables you to do. And now we're going to pass over for the moment the list of gifts in verses 8 through 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not trying to avoid any controversy here or anything, but the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is quite different from the list in Romans chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which was written earlier, 1 Corinthians was written a year or two before the book of Romans, and that list of gifts has changed from the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians to the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And it may just be that in 1 Corinthians, the emphasis here is on, as some say, on the sign gifts. Because there were gifts of the Spirit that were given in the early days of the church that were not really meant strictly for service, but as signs. Meaning, God would give an enablement. And for example, in this list you'll find the gifts of healing, the gifts of working of miracles, and the gifts of diverse kinds of tongues. You say, well, there it is, right there in the Bible. The Spirit of God gives the ability to speak in tongues. The Spirit of God gives the ability for His people to heal others. It says right there, the Spirit of God gives the ability to work miracles. Then are we missing something because we don't have those gifts? There's a difference here. These gifts are listed, these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not all of them, but most of them, are sign gifts. Meaning they were gifts that were given temporarily. They were given to point the way to a particular truth. A sign points the way, points you to something. And some of these gifts were a message to Israel. And we're not going to get into that this morning. That's not our purpose. But if you're reading the whole portion here and you see, well, wait a minute, I see some in here and they don't look like the list in chapter 12 in Romans, you're right. There's a difference here. And there's a very good reason why there's a difference. In fact, a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that some of these gifts were temporary, that they would pass away. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge not as like human knowledge, natural knowledge, but the gift of knowledge, which was the Spirit of God giving men supernatural knowledge, things, the knowledge of things that had not yet been revealed through the Scriptures. Because before the Bible was written, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, there was still a lot of the New Testament that hadn't been written. And so what did the pastors do when it came time to teaching their people doctrine? So the Spirit of God gave that gift of knowledge, supernatural understanding, the ability, before the Scriptures were even finished, for men to have this knowledge of spiritual things. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that it says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden everybody's going to lose their mind. It just means that that gift would end. The gift of tongues would cease. The gift of prophecy, to be able to predict the future, to be able to speak of things that only the Spirit of God had revealed to you that were going to happen. And there were men in the church, prophets in the churches in the early days, the days of the apostles, while the apostles were still alive, that had some of these, some people call them apostolic gifts. During the days of the apostles, the church is still brand new. The church is still somewhat divided in a sense, because the kingdom of heaven hasn't finally been closed, not until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the church of Jerusalem was dispersed. And then truly probably after 70 AD, in my opinion, that's probably, if you had to put a date down for when those things ceased, it would have been around that time. Paul is dead by that time. Peter is dead by that time. Jerusalem is no more by that time. The Jews are scattered everywhere. There is no more church in Jerusalem by 70 AD. And by that time, 70 AD, we are truly, completely into that Gentile dispensation of the New Testament church. And so these sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says signs are for the Jews. And these are sign gifts. So these sign gifts were a testimony to the nation of Israel, a warning to the nation of Israel that the door was about to close. Get in before it closes. This is God at work here. So that's a whole other message and a different study, so we're not going to go there right now. But anyway, but the important thing is to remember that gifts are from God. What a nice message at Christmas time, right? All right, for those of you that like gifts and things, right? Gifts from God. God giving you gifts. And this isn't talking about your salvation. This is talking about the things that God gives you after you're saved, the things that accompany your salvation, right? Things from the Holy Spirit. Think about it. God gave His Son. I think I said this last time I preached. God gave His Son. His Son gave His body. Jesus Christ, after His death, burial, and resurrection, gave the church the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives to the church these gifts. God is just continually giving from beginning to end, giving His Son the church, giving the church the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit giving you and I these spiritual gifts. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and look a little bit more at this, okay? Romans chapter 12. Well, it's important to remember that you and I in our flesh don't have the ability to minister as we ought to. You don't have the ability. You think about it. We were saved not because of our own wisdom and our own knowledge, right? It wasn't your intellect that saved you. You can understand the gospel and not believe the gospel. You can realize and accept the fact that Jesus lived, died, buried, rose again, Son of God, virgin born, the whole thing. And never receive Him. You can mentally understand it. Your intellect can grasp all of that and even see how it could be possible that, yes, you would go to hell. You could see all these things and never have a moment when you realize your own personal need and never trust Jesus Christ. Never trust Him. Never personally receive Him. Mike Zinn was saying that very thing to Rachel, right? He was saying, but Sunday when he got saved, he said, talking to her before he got saved, he said, but I don't understand. Why aren't I saved? I believe everything that you believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sin. I accept that. I know he rose again. I accept that. I believe all that. Why aren't I saved? And she had a good answer. Because you have to see you need to be saved and ask the Lord to save you. You have to trust him. You got to call upon his name. You got to open your mouth and invite him in and ask him to save you. And it was that simple little thing. Okay, I know all these things. So even when it comes to our salvation, it's not our knowledge that saves us. It's faith that saves us. And only the Spirit of God can move in our heart that way where we see our need and can humble ourselves and trust Jesus Christ. So our salvation is a work of the Spirit of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God gives us the understanding, brings us to repentance, shows us we need to be saved, shows us we're on our way to hell, and then moves in our heart to reach out to Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting us and wooing us, you know, drawing us to Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God's purpose. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came, he would reprove the world. He would go out into the world and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So the Spirit of God is in this world trying to awaken men and women through the preaching of the gospel and through their conscience, trying to awaken men and women to their need of Jesus Christ. So my salvation is dependent on the Holy Spirit's work. Then my service is also. If I can't get saved without the Holy Spirit of God, then I can't serve God acceptably without the Holy Spirit of God. If I couldn't get saved through my own knowledge and ability, then I can't serve Him through my own knowledge and ability. So somehow along the way, we acknowledge our total dependence on God for our salvation. Then we get saved and we think we can serve Him in our own strength. And we can't. And we won't. God doesn't accept that kind of service. You can work, just like you can sit in church and pretend you're a Christian. You can also get busy in ministries and you can serve God in your own ability and in your own wisdom and your own strength. But God won't have it. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's as if you didn't do it at all. It's going to be, what sort of work was it? Was it a work of God or just a work for God? And we got to be careful that we just don't work for God, but that it's God working in us. So that, how do you ever, here's the dilemma. How do you get to that place where you realize that you need the Spirit of God to help you serve? I mean, it's such a fine line. When you were lost, for some people, it's such a fine line between knowing about Jesus Christ and realizing your need of Him and then by faith simply trusting Him, right? Now, after you've taken that step and you've experienced that salvation, then you see, well, why didn't I see this before? But before you're saved, many people believe they're already saved because they've accepted those things about the Lord. But after you're saved, many people think that they're doing just fine. I'm serving. At least I'm in church. Hey, I'm reading my Bible. I read a chapter every day and I come to church. I must be doing fine. But you know how easy it is just to go through the motions and to work in your own strength and in your own ability? Do you know how easy it is to get up in the morning and not realize and acknowledge your dependence upon God? Not to ask for, like you had to ask for salvation to receive it? Do you know how easy it is to go through a day and not ask for God's Spirit to help you and enable you? And so you go through as if you were being used of God and were being led of God's Spirit. Sometimes we act as if we are filled with the Spirit of God, and yet we've never humbled ourselves. We've never sought His help. We've never asked Him. We've never, by faith, sought Him for that help and that strength and for His power. We are just dependent. How dependent on God's power are we? Totally. That's how dependent we are. We are dependent completely upon the Spirit of God if the work in this place will ever glorify the Lord. I can't emphasize this too much because you and I, in spite of the fact that we like to say that and think that we're a Philadelphian church, we still have a lot of that Laodicean mentality about us, which means we have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We have a tendency to think that we have need of nothing. We're doing fine. And yet many times the truth is, the Holy Spirit of God has to reveal to us, that we really are in worse shape than we think we are. That we're really not walking in humility, walking in repentance, but we're just walking in our own pride and our own self-sufficiency. We're especially New Yorkers, we have a problem with that. You know, we can do anything, we think, right? And we can do it better than anybody else, you know, west of the Hudson. And we have to be careful about that because, you know, if it's not for the Holy Spirit of God, you won't do anything of any value. This church will never accomplish anything of any value and importance to the Lord. And in eternity, it'll all just go up in smoke. It'll have been in vain. What a waste. What a sad, sad waste for us to deceive ourselves into living that way. I want to remind you this morning how much you need the Holy Spirit. How much you need Him this morning and how much I need Him. If I want to minister in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ and doesn't just puff my fat head up and brings attention to Him instead of causing me to revel in what God done, I need Him. I need Him from the first breath, from the first step. I need Him in every work that we do here in this place. I need Him. I need Him to preach this message. I need Him to make a visit in the hospital. I need Him to share the gospel with somebody. I need Him in anything that gets done around here. If it gets done in my flesh, then it was vanity. And God wants to enable us and help us and strengthen us. And the power of God is there. It's available. He's not a respecter of persons. He'll give to any one of us all that we need. Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's not my power and it's not my might. It's not my wisdom. It's not my ability and my talents. God says it's going to be by my Spirit if it's going to endure. If it's going to get God's smile of approval and a reward in heaven and bring Him glory, it's going to be by His Spirit or it won't be at all. The early church understood that. The early church understood its dependence upon the Spirit of God. It's not our training. It's not you getting through Bible Institute. It's not the fact that you finally completed discipleship too and you got your certificate to prove it. It's not that you got 16 memory verses. It better be the Spirit of God. It better be the Spirit of God. There are preachers today, pastors all over the world, who their confidence is in their diploma. Their confidence is in their training. Their confidence is in all the study that they've put into, you know, their preparation. It's their preparation for the ministry. It's the commendation of others who have said, yes, you're going to succeed. And you know what? I think God is pleased many times to take a person without any education, and many times He's proven that He'll take somebody without any training. Just somebody who recognizes their total dependence on the Spirit of God and wants to be used of the Lord. Yes, get the training. Yes, do the study. Yes, sit and watch and learn and be a part and grow and learn how to do the ministry. But don't put your confidence in those things. Your confidence and your reliance has to be on the Holy Spirit of God. You understand? All right, this isn't anything deep or, you know, revolutionary, but it's the simple things that we just run right by because, well, we got so much to do and we're so busy and we're so good at what we do. So we just go right on. We leave the Holy Spirit just sitting back there in the dust. And then what we do, we wonder, why does it come to nothing? We need His power. We need His provision. Training and talent, that's the Laodicean substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the modern substitute. Hey, you think about most churches today. It's a carnival inside. It's a light show. It's a theater. It's a theater of the absurd. It has to be, if they don't have a Starbucks in the lobby nowadays, and a million-dollar sound system and lights and stages that go up and down and production, Hollywood production values for all their cantatas and everything else, and 10,000 like seminars that you can go to learn how to do everything from, you know, whatever. Where's the simplicity that's in Christ? Where's the simplicity of fall in love with Him? Stay in the book. Get on your knees every day. Recognize your dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Beg God to be used. Ask Him, Lord, use me. Fill me. Put your Holy Spirit, let your Holy Spirit just fill me up, and then you do whatever you want to with me, Lord. The simplicity of that kind of a life is all that pleases the Lord. We get too complicated in all of our machinery and all of our methods and everything else. And I think we grieve the Spirit of God. Modern Christianity has gotten very good in all of its methods. And I remember one time, Pastor Mel, I won't name the church, but he was at a church preaching a conference. This was years ago. And a big church, big at that time a great church, just before its fall. Pastor Mel was there just before this church fell. And he was there. He was the speaker at a Bible conference. And after a few days of preaching, he said to one of the pastors, they had two pastors, and he predicted the fall of that church. And he said, you guys don't even need the Holy Spirit here. You got such a well-oiled machine. He said, you don't even need God here. This thing could function without the Lord. He said, because I think it was the second or third day of the conference that he was preaching in, and he said to the pastor, he said, you know, I've been preaching for 3 days, and not one time have you and I gotten on our knees and asked for God's help. You know, and sure enough, that church is in real serious trouble today. One of the pastors ended up in jail, and the ministry is not what it once was. They've departed from, they're just sinking slowly into compromise and a lot of other things. Pastor Mel was there and saw it and predicted it. Because the truth is, the thing that you and I need the most are the simple things that anybody can have. We don't have to have a complicated program here. We don't have to have anything elaborate here. We obviously don't. And believe it or not, it's by design. Because the Spirit of God gets lost in all the machinery. And the power of God gets lost in all the methodology. And the Christian life ought to be simple so that anybody could live it in victory. And it is simple. God made it simple. The simplicity is, as a saved person, I need the Holy Spirit. I need Him to be a good husband. I need Him to be a good pastor. I need Him to witness properly. I need Him to have the right attitude toward the people I'm supposed to be ministering to. I need Him to overcome my own stinking flesh and my own wickedness. I need Him every day. And you need Him every day. But the Laodicean mentality is we don't need anything. We got this thing under control. We got this. God help us, man. I hope the Lord, if we ever get to that place, I can tell you right now what I wish would happen. God would just let this whole thing fall apart. If we ever get to the place where it's just going on without God, and you and I are just going through the motions of ministry, my prayer is that God just let this thing come to an end. I'd rather not be a part of something like that. I'm praying that really won't happen. But if God ever allowed this thing to get to the place where we're just an embarrassment to the Lord, even though the world might admire us and the world may have plenty of things good to say about us, if this is just machinery and methodology and it's not the Spirit of God doing this, and you and I aren't recognizing our total dependence on Him, but we're looking to ourselves, then you know what? We've missed it. We've really missed the basic thing about the Christian life, is that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. Without His Spirit, we can't do the ministry. When it comes to salvation, you know, there's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that says, speaking of people in the last days, and it says that some in these last days would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we understand what that means, is that in these last days, there's all kinds of so-called Christianity, but the power of the gospel is absent. They deny the power of God. The power of God, when it comes to our salvation, is the gospel, right? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the power of God, when it relates to my salvation, is the gospel. But the power of God as it relates to my service are the gifts of the Spirit. So in a sense, we're almost as guilty as those in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, who have a form of godliness but deny the power. if you think that you can get saved without believing the gospel, then you have deceived yourself. And if you are saved and you think you can do the ministry without the Spirit of God, then you've deceived yourself. It's just as bad. It's just as bad as those who sit in church and deceive themselves into thinking they're Christians because they have this form of Christianity, but they've never been changed by the power of the gospel. Well, we're not much better than that when we are saved, and yet we sit in church and think we can get anything done that would make God happy and glorify Him in our own ability. We got to acknowledge right here at the beginning, and probably repent as a church, for the times that we have trusted in ourselves, depended on our own ability, leaned on our flesh, had confidence in our flesh, and not just humbled ourselves before the Holy Spirit of God and begged for His help. Me too, man. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I've done that. The times I've gotten up in the morning and been so busy and had so much to do and needed to get going, and I don't take the time to get alone with the Lord. I don't take the time to get alone and have Him speak to me and maybe slap me around a little bit and maybe just humble me some and remind me where my real strength comes from. And it's not human. I need something better than human strength. I need His strength. Paul said, in my weakness, that's when I'm really strong. In my weakness. And Paul had to be weakened because he was a man of such natural ability. I mean, Paul was a man of great intellect. Paul was a man of great natural abilities. Drive, zeal. Paul didn't need any message on zeal. He had zeal before he was saved. Man, he was trying to tear up the Christian world single-handedly, trying to put an end to Christianity all by himself. He didn't need a message from anybody on zeal, on diligence, on passion, on fervor. No, he didn't need that. And he probably didn't need anybody to teach him the Old Testament. He thoroughly knew the Scriptures. All he needed was the Spirit of God to awaken him to his need. But Paul said, my real power only came when God weakened me. And so God had to give him something in the flesh so that he'd have no confidence in his flesh. Something, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Something that would be a continual reminder to Paul. Don't put any confidence in yourself, Paul. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Just remember, you're just a man. Your human ability and those talents of yours, they mean nothing. Paul had to come to a place in Philippians chapter 3. He acknowledged, he said, I had to learn to count all things but loss. I had to count everything that I would have put in the plus column for me. Everything that, if Paul would have evaluated his own life and said, well, I got this quality, this advantage, this opportunity, all of these are pluses. I am really the man for the ministry. Paul said, I had to move all of that to the loss side of the column. I had to count all of that as, rather than plus or even neutral, I had to count it as loss. I had to recognize those things could actually get in the way. Those things could be a hindrance. I had to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Right? What is that? That's total dependence. If God could take a man like Paul and bring him to that place where he could convince Paul, you better not look in that mirror and trust the guy you see there. You better learn every day to look up to me because I'm going to be your help and I'm going to be your strength and I'm going to be your power. What a blessing, because you know God will do that with an apostle Paul or He'll do it with you. For me. But I got to be the same way. I got to be able to look at that guy in the mirror and have no confidence in him. I got to learn not to trust that guy in the mirror. Because that guy in the mirror is probably going to hurt me faster than he's going to help me. I have to lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He has to be my help. I have to have His grace to help in time of need. I have to remember His presence to help me. I need His Holy Spirit to intercede for me, to help my infirmities. I need Him. And these gifts in Romans chapter 12 are God's way of helping us. It's His enablements. This is God's help for you and I. And how much do you and I depend on it? The Bible says, go to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. God says, as every man hath received the gift, because remember, the Spirit of God divides to every man severally as He will, So you have at least one, two, three, I don't know how many gifts you have from God, some ability that God has given you to minister. But as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, take good care of what God has given you. If God has given you ability, which He said He has, then you and I are going to give an account. A steward has to give an account of what was given to him. So I have to give an account one day for what was given to me. All right? Now, listen, you can stare at me if you want to. But I'm talking to you. Because every one of you ought to be ministering. You ought to be doing something. Every one of you ought to be doing something. I don't care how long you've been saved, and I don't care how many mistakes you've made, and I don't care what your education level is. And it doesn't matter about your physical condition. If you're too weak to go work in the print shop, then just take up that prayer list every day faithfully and pray for people. There is something that God can enable you to do that you can strengthen this work and this body of believers and be a prophet to the whole body. Every one of us. And you're accountable. God's given you things that as a steward you have to give an account for what was entrusted to you. That's what a steward is. Something valuable is given to a steward and he has to watch over that. And at the end he has to give a reporter, give it back. And so you're going to give an account. And you've been entrusted with things from the Spirit of God, not just the gospel, but grace to minister, ability to minister. It says in verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak in harmony with the Scripture. Speak like the Scriptures speak. Speak as if God were speaking to others. That's the way you should look at it. Paul said that God did beseech the people through Paul. So speak as the oracles of God, not only in harmony with them, but as if you were the oracles of God. Speak the mind of God, speak the thoughts of God, speak the words of God, and that is as if God were speaking to people around you. That's the way you and I ought to minister. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. There it is. That gift of ability, that grace that God will give you and enable you to do whatever it is that God wants you to be used for. Yes, He takes your desires. He knows what you have an inclination to do and a desire to do. And He knows that in His foreknowledge. He understood that. And He'll use that. But you can't minister without His Spirit, without His strength, and without His power. And so do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, because when you and I minister in our own flesh, we get the glory. We get, in our own heart, we give ourselves the credit. We, maybe not publicly, maybe not audibly, but in our hearts, we're patting ourselves on the back. We're just thanking God that we exist and thanking God that we are such a blessing and we can be used. And in our hearts, secretly, we give ourselves a little bit of credit. And we thank God for us. When really, if we had a real true estimation of our own worth, we'd realize that without Him, we're not worth shooting. Without Him, we are not worth shooting. Every one of us ought to be in hell if it were not for the mercy and the grace of the Lord. He not only loved us and saved us, but then He takes us and does something profitable with us. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing that is. To be a nothing and for God to use you to get something done for His glory. And that's what He wants to do. But it says, do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul says, we are the concision, for we are the circumcision. For we are the circumcision. We are, what a great statement. That's a whole message in itself. We are the circumcision. We are those who have been circumcised and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God has fixed a place in us for Himself to dwell, the circumcised. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the way we ought to be. Have no confidence in the flesh. That ought to be us. We should not trust ourselves. And we should not trust our own abilities. We ought to be completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and let's just try to... I wanted to go down through these individual gifts, but we obviously aren't going to have time to do that. But go back there for a second. Notice in verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look at that. Grace and faith in the same verse. In relationship to our gifts. According to the grace given unto me. And then, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. How about that? Grace and faith in the same verse. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, right? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. So my salvation comes all because of God's grace. What brings it to me? My faith. God provides it by grace. I receive it by faith. You see? It comes to me because of God's grace. But how do I, as a believer, as a sinner, access this grace? Get the benefit of this grace? Receive this mercy, forgiveness, redemption, and everything else that is all contained in Christ? My faith, by believing, it brings that grace to me. Right? So we're saved by grace through faith. Right? So that's our salvation. But notice, when it comes to my service, it's the same thing. Service is dependent upon the grace of God. God's Holy Spirit must give me the ability, like God's Holy Spirit must give me salvation. How do I get the grace that saves me? Faith. How do I get this grace that enables me? Same way. Same way. Faith cometh by hearing. The Word of God tells me I need God's grace. I need His Holy Spirit. I can't minister without it. Okay? God's Holy Word also told me you're a sinner. You headed for hell. Jesus died for you. His blood will cleanse you from sin. I heard that. Guess what happened? One day I heard it. I believed it. And my faith enabled me to receive it. I said, Lord, I want that. Lord, I see I need that. Lord, I don't want to go another day without that. I don't want to reject the love that you had for me. Lord, I realize your word showed me I'm a sinner. I'm headed for hell. Lord, I believe it. I acknowledge it. I agree with you. I'm in trouble. Lord, save me. God's word showed me my need. That word also gave me the faith to believe God. And then what happened? Then God's grace was given unto me and I was saved. That's my salvation. Now comes my service. But it's the same thing in my service. God's word tells me, have no confidence in your flesh. Your ability is not going to be enough. It isn't what I'm looking for. Your talents, your wisdom, your education, your training, your preparation are not the qualities I'm looking for in a person to serve me. Okay, God's word tells me that. Just like it told me I needed to be saved. It now tells me, now that I am saved, that I need to serve Him, I ought to serve Him, but I don't have it in me, the proper ability to serve Him. So God's Word shows me my need. Just like I needed God's Holy Spirit to show me the cross, I need God's Holy Spirit to show me these gifts, that I need this ability. And then what happens? I've heard it, and so now there's faith in me enough to ask God for it. The same grace that extended to me salvation is the grace that extends to me this ability to serve God. It's faith that accesses one, and it's faith that accesses the other. It's the same. The same faith it takes to believe God and receive His salvation is the same grace, the same faith that it takes to believe God that A, you need His help, You can't do it without Him. And then to seek that help and receive that grace. It's the same. I want to be saved. I need You, Lord. Save me. I want to serve You now, Lord. I need You. I can't do this without You. Enable me. Equip me. Fill me. Direct my steps. Help me to hear Your voice. Help me to know what You'd want me to do. Show me what I should do today, Lord. Let me be used of You today, Lord. It's the same, really. The same attitude toward my salvation should be the attitude toward my service. On the one hand, I'm stupid if I have any confidence in myself that I could save myself. Then on the other hand, we just live every day in the confidence that, oh, you know what, I'm saved. We serve the Lord in our own ability and in our own strength and in our own wisdom. Hey, it doesn't work in salvation and it isn't going to work in your service either. By grace, through faith, right there in the verses. Grace and faith in two of those verses involving the gifts of the Spirit. So I need the Holy Spirit's help. I need His enablements. And when you look down through that list, we don't have time to do it. We'll do it next time. But each one of these gifts is critical to the welfare of this church. All seven of these, a perfect number, and all seven of these gifts, when you put them together, are perfect ministry all summed up. Not in the body of one believer, but by all of us ministering these gifts together, then the Spirit of God can minister to this group perfectly. Everything that we need as a church is found in those seven gifts. And that means if you let God have your body and have your life, then the Holy Spirit of God will use you to make this a better church. I want to sign up for that. I want to get in on that. I want to be a part of that. What a blessing it would be to be a part of that instead of just along for the ride, instead of just baggage, you know, but be a part of what makes this work and be a part of what makes this a blessing to the people around us and a blessing to one another and a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will do it for us and God will do it in us if we realize our need and if we'll seek His help every day, every step of the way, and the Spirit of God will enable us and equip us for the work He wants us to do, whatever it might be. Well, I wish we had time to look at them individually. We'll do that next time. But at least go home with this. You needed the Holy Spirit to get saved, and you need Him desperately if you hope to ever serve. And I know some of you have a heart to serve. You've told me. And I know your desire. You want to be used of God. You want the Lord to do something with you. You don't want to just sit on the sidelines and watch. You want to get in. I understand that. Me too. That was my natural inclination when I first got saved. I don't know if that was the Spirit of God. It was just me. I don't like to watch. I didn't want to sit on the bench in football. I wanted to get in the game. I just had to be a part of it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has to get you off the bench and has to get you in the game. And He'll give you the ability that you need if you'll just yield everything to Him completely. Surrender everything to Him and let God use you. Now, your need here this morning might not be to serve the Lord. Maybe this morning you need to be saved. Maybe your need this morning is you just need to know Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to let the Holy Spirit of God save you today. He will. The Lord Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for you. And He'll give you eternal life if you'll simply trust Him today. All right? So I want to give you that opportunity also. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed.